Praise the Lord. It's good to be in God's house this morning. Amen. And it's great to serve the Lord. Amen. And I'm excited about what God is going to do today. Amen. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Why don't we all stand this morning and we're going to open up in prayer. Praise the Lord. And let's just pray. Precious Jesus, Lord, we thank you, God, that we can be in your house today. We thank you, Lord, that we can serve you. We thank you, Lord, that we can read your word. We can study, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you will shape us into your image. Jesus, as we open up your word today, I pray that you would be with us, lead and guide us. Lord God, have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. This morning, I want to start a new four-part series titled Every Tribe and Every Nation. Every Tribe and Every Nation. It seems to me, as I survey everything that's happening in the world right now, the world seems to be becoming more and more divided. More and more this person against that person, this people against this people, this culture against that culture. And that shouldn't surprise us, right? That's a sign of the times. The Bible says that brother will rise against brother and father against son, etc., etc. So it's going to happen. So it's not surprising. However, as a church, we are not meant to be divided. If you believe that, why don't you say amen? Amen. We are to be united. Amen. And the church is meant to be for everybody. As a matter of fact, in our church, the statement of our mission is summed up in three words: reach, make, and belong. Amen. And for those of you who have been around for a while, you know that part of that is making a community where people can feel like they belong. Amen. We want to be an all-inclusive church. We don't want to ever be a church that shuts our doors to any type of person. Amen. We want to be the kind of church where anybody can come in and anybody feels like, hey, this is my home. This is where I belong. This is, you know, whether it's their first time here or their 15th time here or their 30th time here, we want to feel like, hey, they belong here. Amen. We want to be an all-inclusive church. So we're going to spend the next few weeks having a look at this and just diving into this topic of what it means to be an all-inclusive church. What does it mean when we say every tribe, every nation? Amen. Because we know when we get to heaven, there's going to be every tribe, every nation up there. Amen. It's going to be one big smelting pot of everybody all together worshiping God in unity. Amen. And so down here on earth, we ought to try and be the same. It is my conviction that the church needs to look like the community in which it's based. Amen. So that means if I'm in the highlands of Papua New Guinea, for example, well, then I would expect my church to be full of Papua New Guineans and not many people else, because that's mostly who live there, amen? But in a cosmopolitan city like Cairns, I would expect our church to represent the community. That's what I would want. I would want a mix of all sorts of nations: Chinese, Filipino, Asian, Polish even, you know, everything. Why? Because we have all these kinds of people living here. We should be reaching out to everybody because we're an all-inclusive church. Amen? Now, let me tell you a story about Matt. Matt was a new convert. But Matt is a bit rough. A bit rough around the edges. You know, Matt came from the wrong side of town. You know what I mean by the wrong side of town? He came from a place where all the bad people kind of came from. That neighborhood that, you know, oh, you come from there. Is that where you're from? That's where Matt was from. And, of course, that's where Matt grew up. So Matt's friends were not exactly the kind of people you'd want to hang out with all the time. He grew up with the rough kids. He grew up with the kids that got into trouble. And they were his friends. They were the ones that he liked to hang out with. He felt most comfortable with them. But you know, as I said, Matt was a new convert. Amen. He had met Jesus and he was so excited that he wanted to let everybody know that he'd met Jesus. And he wanted all his friends to get to know Jesus. And so Matt threw a party. And he invited all of his friends to come. All of his no good friends. The people who were a bit on the outside of society, the crazy people, the people maybe tied up in a little bit of crime, that kind of stuff. He invited all those people to come. The problem was the pastor heard about it. pastor wasn't happy. The church leadership wasn't happy. You are a new convert, Matt. You can't hang out with those people anymore. You're different from them. You're not meant to be with them anymore. They knew it would be nothing but trouble. You see, Matt, because he was a new convert, wasn't really mature enough to realize that, you know, the church leadership team didn't allow parties, especially with people like Matt's friends. So, of course, the pastor and then the leadership team, they went around to the party to double check. And when they got there, of course, all their worst fears were confirmed. It was just the wrong sort of crowd that Matt was hanging out with. And they began to get a little bit worried. Matt, what are you doing? This is not right. You shouldn't be here. This is the who's who of the worst people in our community, Matt. You know, and they're all at your house. Why would you do this, Matt? The problem was for the church leaders and for the pastor was that there was also an honored guest. Jesus had come. And Jesus was at the party as well. Like I said, Matt wanted to get people to meet Jesus. The problem was that Jesus was meant to be renowned as understanding the scriptures. You know, Jesus had been doing miracles, and yet here was Jesus hanging out at Matt's house at this party with all these people from the wrong side of town. Surely Jesus would know better. Surely a man as esteemed as Jesus would recognize, you know, there's a risk here, Matt. You're doing the wrong thing, Matt. You're hanging out with the wrong crowd. Don't do it, Matt. But yet Jesus was here, and Jesus was keeping company with them. He was having a good time. He was fellowshipping with them. He was sharing a meal with them. So when the pastor and the church leadership team saw that this is what Jesus was doing, they got a little upset. Said to Jesus, "What kind of example is this? And why is your teacher," they said to Matt, "why is he acting all cozy with the crooks and the riffraff?" And of course, Jesus shot back. He said, "Who needs a doctor? The healthy or the sick?" Jesus said, "Go figure out what this scripture means. I'm after mercy, not religion. I'm here to invite outsiders, not coddle the insiders." The church authorities were taught a lesson that day at Matt's house. The honored guest, who was Jesus, well, he included everybody, especially the people who were the outsiders, especially the people who were the sinners, because that was the whole purpose of Jesus' ministry, was to be a friend of the sinners, and especially the ones who knew that they were sinners. You see, Matt, or as we call him in the Bible, Matthew, he was a tax collector. Do you know how despised tax collectors were in the Bible? Nobody liked tax collectors. I mean, put your hands up if you like paying tax. Let's be real here. Nobody likes paying tax, right? But at least in our day and age, you know, when I put my tax in at the end of the year, I get a letter from the government that says, "Thank you for your contribution. Here is where we've spent your money, on these roads and on these hospitals and at these schools." And I feel a little bit like, hey, at least my money's going somewhere good, right? You know, I don't mind paying my share if I know the government's doing the right thing with my money, but in the Bible times, well, nobody liked the tax collectors. You see, the tax collectors, they worked for the Roman authorities, and so the money that they collected didn't go back into helping Jerusalem. It didn't go back into helping Galilee. It didn't go back into building roads and hospitals and schools for the Jewish people. No, the tax that they collected, well, that went back to Rome and filled the coffers of the emperor at the time. So the tax collectors were not liked. They were despised. And they were Jewish people. And they would work for the Roman occupation. You know, the other reason that why tax collectors were so hated by everybody is that they would bid to win the contract to take up taxes. Right? So you know how we do a cake auction and we bid, like someone bids $20, someone bids $30, someone bids. They would bid. They would say, "Okay, how much money are you going to raise for the Roman Empire?" "I will raise 2,000 gold coins." And some other tax collector would say, "No, I'm going to raise 2,200 gold coins." And someone else would say, "Well, I'm going to raise 4,000 gold coins." "Oh, wow. Well, you can have the contract. Well done." And so the tax collector would go out and he would raise his 4,000 gold coins, but he would raise a little extra on the side just to cover his expenses. And so the tax collectors would get rich as they stole money from the people who couldn't afford it. Nobody likes tax collectors. And yet Matthew, he was a tax collector. Not only was he a tax collector, and not only was he despised, but they were also forbidden from community life. They were shamed. They were told not to be involved in the community life of the synagogue. Has anyone watched that series that's been coming out recently called Chosen? It's got a really good, interesting portrayal of Matthew's life. Matthew is the tax collector, and they show him, and he's hiding from everybody and trying to hide, make sure no one can see him because he's despised. Everyone hates him. Matthew. Jesus said, if you got your Bibles, Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the rich." Is that what it says? To the poor. It says, "He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to minister to the ones who have everything figured out in their life." It's not what it says. It says to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. That's what Jesus came to do. Amen. Jesus went to the outcasts of society and extended an invitation for them to follow him. He went to people who were out. He went to include them. He wanted them to be a part of what he was doing, and he allowed everyone to follow him. That's why the Pharisees were upset with him. Jesus, Matthew, is a tax collector. We hate him. Why are you letting him follow you? Jesus was a friend of the sinners. Jesus was a friend of the outcast. And so Jesus taught us the way to receive outsiders into the kingdom of God. Someone say amen. Amen. Like Jesus, we need to go where sinners are to invite them into the kingdom. Now, that doesn't mean we compromise. Invitations are not compromising. But there are many opportunities for us as believers to reach out and build relationships with other people. Amen. Think about the routines of life that we have, where we fill up for petrol. Think about where we get coffee from. Think about where we get our car repaired. Think about things like haircuts. How many people know the name of your hairdresser? For the men getting haircuts. Who knows the name of the person who cuts the hair? I know the name of my hairdresser. Her name's Kumi. She's from Japan. She lives here by herself. Her parents are elderly and they live back in Japan. She helps save money for them to send. I know about her. Why? Because I want to build a relationship with her. So one day, you never know, there might be a chance I can share the gospel with Kumi. Amen? Think about these are opportunities that we have to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? When we become a regular face at these kind of places, then we can start to make conversations with people. And that should be our aim. Why? Because we want to be a church that reaches every tribe and every nation. Amen? No matter who it is, no matter what their background is, no matter what their religion is, no matter what their story is, no matter where they've come from, like Jesus did, we want to reach everybody that we can. And it starts by building relationships and having conversations with people and getting to know people and finding out. Amen. And we're going to do something a little different at the end of this life class. So sit tight for that, because we're going to have a conversation about what that actually looks like. Amen. Because there are so many different ways that you can start conversations with people. When you go and eat out and you pray for your food, and the waiter comes over just as you're about to pray. Have you ever thought about saying to the waiter, "Hey, we're just about to pray for our food. Is there something we could pray for you?" They might say no. But they might say, "You know what? I'm really struggling at home. My marriage is a mess. Could you pray for that for me? Wow, what a great opportunity we have to minister. Amen. You know, there's so many other ways that we can reach out to people. You know, maybe invite your neighbors to come over. Instead of doing a barbecue at the back of your house, do a barbecue at the front of your house. Invite your neighbors over. Just cook some sausages. Say, hey, we're having a neighborhood sausage sizzle. Why don't you come over and cook? Every tribe, every nation, an all-inclusive church. Amen. There's so many ways we can make those connections. Yeah, Jesus made the outsiders and the broken feel like they were honored guests. You know, in first century culture, to share a meal with another person, let them know that you valued them. And that's what Jesus was doing. He sat down at Matthew, the tax collector's table, with all of his no good friends and shared a meal with them. And got to know them and built a relationship with them and built community with them, amen. You know, by inviting social outcasts to share a meal, Jesus demonstrated that the unacceptable of society and that the people rejected by the religious elites were welcome in the church of Jesus Christ, that they were welcome in his kingdom, amen. And so you and I, we have to be willing to have friends that are nothing like us. Hello? How easy is it for us to have friends with people who are like us? Oh, you believe the same as me? You're from the same island as me? Hello? You're the same color as me? You're the same culture as me? I can get along with you, and that's great. And we need to build those relationships. But what about that poor white guy who's serving you your petrol? He needs Jesus just as much as your friend. Hello? I'm being real honest here, amen, because it's speaking to me as well. It's easy for me to make friends with white professionals. But what about that indigenous family that I run into down the street who needs Jesus just as much as I do? Hello? We need to be an all-inclusive church because that's what Jesus did. He went out of his way to make friends with people who people did not want him to. Jesus, you can't associate with them. There is a whole litany of cultures in this city. Who's reaching them? We need to. We need to step out of our comfort zone and be like Jesus and say, how can I be your friend? How can I reach you? How can I relate to you? How can I find some common ground? It's one of the reasons why I try and know a little bit about everything. And I don't know a lot about nothing. You know, I know a little bit about AFL, and I know a little bit about NRL, and I know a little bit about ice hockey, and a little bit about cricket, and a little bit about riding motorbikes, and a little bit about cars. And so if I find someone with an interest in something, I'm hoping that there's something I know that I can connect with that person and find some common ground. Every tribe, every nation, that's what we've got to do. Jesus went out of his way to build relationships with people who they didn't expect him to. We have to reevaluate our view of others, of sinners, of people outside of covenant, amen, and love them like we love ourselves. How do we love ourselves? Think about it like this. How often do you give yourself the benefit of the doubt? Oh, we're all getting real now. Everyone's looking at Pastor like, don't you look at me, Pastor. How often do we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt? You know what I mean by the benefit of the doubt? Like, oh, I'm sure they didn't mean to do that. Like, you know, if you make a mistake, oh, it was just a mistake. I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean anything by it. We give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. But when someone else wrongs us, what? How dare they say that to me? How dare they do that to me? How dare they look at me like that? Hello? Benefit of the doubt. How often do we, you know, look after ourselves, care for ourselves, do what we want, what is good for us? Can we not learn to extend that to people who are hungry, people who are broken, people who are hurting, people who need Jesus? Amen. Here's the truth of the matter. The more conscious we become of the work of grace that Jesus Christ has done for us. And that's why I wanted to talk about grace in the last life class before we got to this. Because when we're not conscious of the grace that Jesus has extended to us, we struggle to extend grace to other people who have failed God. We struggle to extend grace to other people who are sinners, other people who have backslid, other people who aren't standing for God like we are. But oh my friends, when we become aware of just how much we need the grace of God and how much God has forgiven us and how He washed away our sins, when some poor sinner walks in and they're not right with God, oh my Lord, we look at them and we see us. We see that we were like that. We were sinners. We needed grace. And what it should do is open up our hearts and open up our arms and say, oh my Lord, I'm so glad you've come. Let me extend you grace. Let me share with you what Jesus did in my life. An all-inclusive church. The more conscious we become of the work of the grace of Jesus Christ working in us, the less critical we will be of the sinful shortcomings of people around us. Think about it. It's even the same in the church amongst brothers and sisters in the church. When we are aware of the grace that God has extended to us, when our brother and our sister fail, we don't stand in judgment of them. We come alongside them and we say, let me help you. Let me strengthen you. Let me build you up. Let me encourage you. Grace. I'm not saying we condone sin. I'm not saying we just preach, I'll just do whatever you want to do. But Jesus loved the sinners, and that's what we need to do, because we understand that if we can bring people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, Jesus will take care of the sin problem himself. It is not, I'm going to say this, it's not the job of the church to remove sin from the lives of people. We can't do that. We can't make people do good. We can't make people make right choices, because that is legalism. What we can do is introduce them to a God who has grace, who loves them so much and brings them into covenant relationship with himself. And when he does that, the sin problem will be taken care of. We get it all wrong sometimes, church. Someone comes in, oh, my Lord, you got to get all this fixed up before you're welcome in this place. Oh, Lord, forgive us. We can't be like that, amen? We are an all-inclusive church. Someone say amen. You know, the Pharisees were deeply concerned about the Levitical purity codes. You look at their laws, you look at their customs. You know, they were like, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't touch that kind of person, you can't stand next to this kind of person. If that person has leprosy, you can't touch them. You know, you can't, you know, touch a Samaritan, you've got to be separate from them. They were so concerned about all these customs and everything. And maintaining their separation from sinners allowed them to remain holy. Now, to their credit, they were attempting to reflect God's holiness in the world by abstaining from interactions with sinners, but their understanding was completely wrong. Their understanding was completely wrong. Now Jesus, he comes on the scene, and you read the miracles over and over again. A leper comes to Jesus and says, Lord, I want to be clean. And the gospel writers are abundantly clear in the words they use. They say, Jesus reached out and touched him and said, I will be clean. Jesus went out of his way to touch the unclean. The woman with the issue of blood, unclean, you can't touch her, and let Jesus allowed her to touch him. Dead bodies, Jesus touched. No issues for Jesus. He wasn't concerned about breaking purity codes. He ate with sinners. He ate with tax collectors. He had no regards for being defiled by what entered into his mouth. Jesus broke customs. Why? Because he had the authority to define what was clean and what was unclean. And Jesus demonstrated his authority when he forgave sins. His power, he showed that his power by challenging how the Pharisees understood God's holiness. Because here's the thing, the Pharisees thought, if I touch that sinner, if I touch that unclean person, I will not be holy. But that is not true. God's holiness is not diminished by someone's sin. God's holiness is not diminished by someone's uncleanness, amen. But when we touch someone, we extend grace and we extend mercy and we show them that they are loved and we show them that they are accepted and that Jesus has a purpose and a plan for their life. And so there is nothing wrong with putting your arm around someone who is broken and sinful and dirty and saying, hey, let me introduce you to Jesus because he loves you and he cares for you. Someone say amen. Amen. Jesus cleansed the unclean by his interactions with them. He made the leper whole. He healed the woman with the issue of blood. He brought the dead back to life. Jesus redefined the boundaries of association with the unclean. With him, there was no fear of contamination because purity is a matter of the heart. We are not defiled by what goes into our mouth. We are not defiled by what touches our bodies. It is the moral choices in our mind and in our heart. That is what defines the soul. We understand this. We know this because we can come to church and we can wear a nice tie, nice pants and look all the part and be just as sinful as anyone else out there. Why? Because it starts on the heart. And when someone comes in there, they might have the signs of the world all over them. But inside, there is a heart and a soul that God loves and God cares for. And it's our job to love that. It's our job to extend grace to that and say, come on, bring your heart to Jesus. Bring your soul to Jesus. Let him minister and let him love you right where you're at. And everything else, God will take care of. Every tribe, every nation, an all-inclusive church. In Acts chapter 10, verse 13. This is before Peter, a Jewish man, went to go and see Cornelius, the first example we have of an unclean, out-of-covenant Gentile receiving the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, and a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. We skip down to verse 15, and a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. After Peter received that revelation, the boundaries between the Jewish people and the Gentile people were no longer a limitation to the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit was for all people. Amen. But when the Gentiles associated with the Jewish church, it did not make the Jewish church unclean. But God was able to start doing a work amongst the Gentiles. My friends, when the sinners walk off the streets and sit in our pews, they don't make you any less holy. They don't make our church less holy. They don't make us less separated to God. No, they've come because they want to know God. They don't change us. We change them. God changes them. We influence them. Amen. And so we ought not to be afraid when someone who is messed up and out of this world crazy and all sorts of stuff going on in their life, when they come in and sit in our church, that's where we want them. That's where God wants them. That's where they need to be. Someone say amen. Man, I feel like I could preach this morning. The Spirit asks us to be a witness to all people. Acts 1 and 8, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses just to your own little few group of friends and nobody else. That's not what it says. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and unto Samaria. Hold up, God. Back up. Samaria, that's full of those Samaritans. We don't like them. They're the people who aren't pure like us. No witnesses to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. What? The Gentiles? Yes, that's what the Holy Spirit empowers us to do. It empowers us to reach every single person in our town, every single culture, every single background, every single type of sin, every single type of lifestyle. The gospel of Jesus Christ can change lives, and we cannot, we must not, we will not keep it to ourselves, because we are called to every tribe and every nation, an all-inclusive church. We are commissioned to change the world. And so Jesus was a missionary doctor. He walked among the broken and the destitute to give them healing and to give them hope. And by doing so, he gave our church, Hope Divine Pentecostal Church, a vivid illustration of what it means to be all-inclusive. The church is a hospital for the broken. Can you imagine? You break your leg. You go to emergency. You go to the hospital. And they look at you and they say, why are you here? Well, my leg is at a 70-degree angle behind me. My knee is sticking out. And my femur is cracked in 5 places. Really? You came here for that? That's kind of surprising. Why would you come to a hospital for? That seems kind of silly. Can you imagine if the nurse said that to you? When I fell on those rocks and dislocated my fingers. I didn't have to explain to the lady why I had come. I just put my hand up and I said, and my fingers was like, she was like, ugh. She knew why I was there. I didn't need to explain it to her. I didn't need to fill out a 15-page application to get admitted to Cairns Base Hospital to get my fingers fixed. No, they knew why I had come. Sometimes when the sinners walk off the streets, if we're not careful, we can be surprised. Why did you come here? Man, shouldn't you be at a party or something? This is where all the holy people gather. Where all the righteous people are. We're the saved people here. What are you here for? No, it should not surprise us when the sick spiritually come to the church, the hospital spiritually. This is where they're meant to be. This is where they're meant to come. And we need to be prepared for it. We need to be ready for it. We don't need to be looking around going, where's our bandages gone? Where's the saline solution? Where's the anesthetic? Where's my tool? I don't know what I'm doing. No, we need to be ready when they come. We're a hospital. We're here for the sick. We're here for the wounded. We're here for the broken. Amen. We are called to be missionary doctors as well. And so we shouldn't be surprised when people are sick. And we shouldn't be surprised when sick people are ill. We understand that sinners are going to sin. Sinners are broken people. Amen. But we go to the broken because that's what Jesus did. And we believe that he's the great physician. We say that like when we pray for someone, we expect them to get healed. And it's true, but he's the great physician for our souls. And he cures us of sin. And he puts us back on the right path and restores us to covenant relationship with him. Someone say amen. What a great God we serve. Here's the truth of the matter. Holiness that is devoid of compassion is not holiness at all. If you don't have compassion and equal measures of holiness, you're not holy. Because holy is not just about how you dress and where you go, but holiness is about your heart. And if we don't have compassion, we can't claim to be holy. Churches, and here's the truth of the matter. Churches are people from every background of brokenness. Every background of socioeconomic status, every background of ethnicity and background and even of sin. Every background of sin. 1 Corinthians tells us this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, he lists a whole bunch of sinful behaviors. Things that we would say, oh, you shouldn't do that. And you're right, we shouldn't. But Paul turns the whole ship around and he says, and such, in verse 11, were some of you. Oh, let's not ever forget where we came from. Let's not ever forget the grace that was extended to us. Let's not ever forget how Jesus washed us of our sins in the waters of baptism. Let's not ever forget what God does in our life every day of the week. Amen. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And my friends, we have no right to turn away anybody else who wants to come as well. We haven't earned this. We stand in grace. Amen. And so we can't turn around and say, well, you're not good enough to be in this church. You're not special enough. You're not the right culture. You're not the right background. You're too sinful. We can't say any of that. Why? Because we're called to every tribe and every nation. Say amen. We're called to make a difference. We're called to make a difference. How can we make a difference in the world? We all know that this world seems to be slipping just further and further and further away in sin. And that doesn't mean that we need to move with them and go with them and compromise what we stand for to reach them. What it does mean is we need to be willing still to wrap our arms around the sinner, to wrap our arms around the hurting and make a difference in their lives. So now we're going to do something a little different. How much time do we have? About 10 minutes left, 5 minutes left. I think we're going to turn this off for now, I think, because that's the main teaching that I wanted to do, but